You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
We came up our driveway recently and parked the car, and I walked around the outside of the car to where we've got the front of the garage, and I looked out, and the next door to us is a house, and of course on the left of the house is a stump, and sitting on the stump was this massive hawk. It was the biggest hawk I've ever seen. And I thought, oh, I'm going to get my camera now. So go running inside, get the camera, come back, gone. I thought to myself, see, you always got to be prepared. You've always got to be prepared. And that's so true. There's so many times I've missed out on good pictures. And the scriptures say, be ready, always. And that's in the context of being able to give good answers. And we need to be like that in a spiritual sense as well. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've got together, Lord, to open thy word. We ask for your spirit to work in our lives, Lord, and help us in our understanding. And Lord, we pray for those around the world, Lord, who have heard the great messages of truth concerning Billy Graham and his life and what it has meant. And Lord, it's a reminder of how we can be used, each one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, good, we've got new batteries. Look, we've got a nice, bright, yeah, these are great, these things. Of course, they can be dangerous, too, people flashing them around. You can buy some that are like wands, and you can go out at night, and if you know something about the stars, you can use it as a pointer at the middle of the night to point towards the stars, and this beam will go right out, and you can follow the beam towards whatever part of the constellation you're looking at. It's really cool. Okay, so we've been looking at this topic of mid-Acts versus Acts 28. And there's been some quite interesting developments, at least as in terms of my own personal understanding of what's going on here. And this I showed last time, which shows some of the work of C.H. Wells. C.H. Wells was a real student. I mean, the guy dedicated himself to the scriptures. And it meant at times that he was finding it hard to make money. I mean, he used to go at the back, and when it was time to say good night to the kids, out he'd go and work on what he called the work. And he really dedicated himself to it. By the way, Charles Welsh was an artist. If you never looked at his artistry, you should. I think he used watercolors, but quite a good artist, and he used some of that with some of the charts. But what's cool in here, as I showed last time, is this Matthew 22 about the first invitation to the marriage, the second invitation, and then this third one after Israel is set aside, which is a very interesting conception. And down here, the Gospel of John, Ephesians, John 1:11, equating with Acts 28. And these signs that are mentioned, these eight miraculous signs in the Gospel of John, teaching you what has happened to Israel and God's purposes in relationship to Israel. And then in contrast is another ministry, that which Paul talks about from Ephesians, the church to Gentiles, mystery, Israel set aside, no miraculous gifts. Very interesting comparison going on there. And then what we looked at was we're trying to put the magnifying glass on Acts 28 and looking at it much more carefully. and noticing all sorts of things cropping up, issues cropping up about when was the mystery revealed to Paul the prisoner. There's no doubt it was revealed to him, and there's no doubt that it significantly changes things. The question is, when was it given to him? And we were looking at some of these things last time. Now, today what I thought I'd do is let's have a little bit of a summary of some of the things that we have understood and come to see in the scriptures, which I think are really cool things. As I started with, be ready, always. And I think good answers help a lot. And we talked about last time also this idea of a model. And for us who are Christians, models have to be correct. That's the prime thing. The model must be correct. And then after seeing that correct model, we apply it, and it should make some sort of difference, predictive difference in our lives. We must be able to see things, interpret things. So if you were to look at a model, right, which, as I say, in terms of, you know, the Christian, the person who is interested in believing the Bible, then the interpretation of the Bible is such an important thing. So a model must be true. That's the first thing. And what do you do with models? Well, one of the things you do is you use them for interpretation. Okay, so that's one thing. Interpretation, it's got to be there. I mean, wow. If you have a good model, then you can interpret things that are going on around you. And the other thing is that good models will be good predictors. And they predict things. And that's in science, both of these are true. Exactly the same. But the way the scientist approaches a model, it has, well, a different sort of emphasis. As I say, we want to start with truth. Truth is there. Truth is a reality. We've been given the truth in the revelation of the scriptures. And so having a model of what's going on in the scriptures, it has to be true first. But after saying that, once we've seen that the model is true, well, truth should give us good interpretation. Truth should give us correct prediction. And so over here, we are looking at a model of when the body of Christ was made and how significant it was. This, the body of Christ, well, that's what we have assumed, right? We talk about the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And so we say, well, we must be in there, right? The body of Christ, that must be us. But what we need to do is look for the metaphor that God uses. So there is going to be a metaphor, and we better be careful with this metaphor. We better not mix up metaphors. If God decides to use different metaphors for the same group of people, that's his business, and we need to respect that. But we, as interpreters, as people who are trying to come up with a model, we better respect, first of all, what God has given as a metaphor. So the body of Christ, well, that's something that has been fairly well defined in the book of Acts. If you have a look at this passage with me, have a look at this 1 Corinthians. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's interesting that it's a chapter 12. And verse 27, it says this: Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Members in part, or members by part. That is, the membership that has taken place here is through this functional thing of the part. The part that goes into making up the complete body. And there's eyes, and there's ears, and there's noses, there's my mouth. And Paul, he goes through this and he talks about all sorts of wonderful gifts and things that make these parts so unique and different. And he talks about how that there are uncomely parts. Which, of course, if we allow our mind to go through this construction of a human body, we will have to agree to it that there are uncomely parts there, right? And there are also parts that man you're going to find it hard to do without. I mean, you can do without a little finger. You're at a disadvantage, but you can still carry on. You can do without perhaps two fingers. And maybe you can do without one ear. But wait a minute, you only got two. So now you're reduced to one. And that means that last one that's left now is super important. And once that goes, your hearing's gone, right? Hearing is gone. That's pretty important. So parts, they have various functions, and some are more important than others in this scheme. The other thing to notice about the context of this body that's being mentioned here, the body of Christ, is that this is in the same context where Israel is first. Israel is first. Now, you can say about there's no schism. There should be no schism in the body. Yeah, that means that we should acknowledge that the parts work together, and God is going to put more abundant honor on the part that perhaps lacks. But the reality is, he also talks about, you know, like down here it says in verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts, healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. And he says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, I don't know about you, but language just tend to tell me that if there's best gifts, then there are some that are less, right? There are lesser gifts. That would seem to be the truth of this. So if there's better gifts, and we should go for those better gifts, that is those, when I say we, I'm talking about the people living in there, and assuming, say, we were living there, if we were Bible believers, we would want to go for the better gifts. We want them. And if you just go back a little bit here, in verse 1, it says, now concerning, this is chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So we certainly are interested in taking away lack of knowledge. We want to understand that metaphor, right? That's the metaphor God has set up for the body of Christ. He says it right here. So when we come across to the body that's mentioned here, right, it's in this context of the susoma, this same body, as it's written in Ephesians 3:6, the same body. We are not going to just say, well, must be the same body as that in Book of Acts. But yet that's what a lot of people do. When they come across this word, the same body, they take that to mean, oh, that's the body of Christ that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:27. It's the same body. But as we have seen, the same body relates to Ephesians 3:1. For this cause. Okay? What cause? That takes you to chapter 2, and in chapter 2, that's where you find judgment coming on Israel and a new creation formed. A new creation. So when it says here, the same body, it means the body together. That is Jew and Gentile put together in a special context where Israel has been judged. Right? That's different. That's massively different than the body of Christ as we find in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, what I am suggesting is, let's respect this phrase. Let's accept that the Holy Spirit is completely correct, and he's not going to mix up his metaphors. Let's accept that. So, when we come across here, when we jump across the divide, when we come across Acts 28, and then we read, and we go right past Acts 28, what I've come to realize is that Acts is Acts, from chapter 1, verse 1, to Acts 28, 31. It's all Acts. It's all got a certain context. It's only when you come to Paul the prisoner in Ephesians, I know he's a prisoner at the end of Book of Acts, in Acts 28, he's a prisoner, but he was given a revelation at a particular time, some time. And what I'm saying is, the evidence, as far as I can see it, suggests after the end of the Book of Acts. Now look at this. Ephesians chapter number 4, and it says this. It says this in verse 11, and gave some apostles and some prophets. So this is 4 verse 11. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These were given for a particular function. Four. What? Four. This is Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 and 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. For the... Okay, I asked the question. So I'm going to just really start to, you know, hammer things home. Right? We won't leave it until we hammer it. So, in verse 11, he gave. Very distinct verb. He gave. That's a gift. He gave. He gave something. Okay? He gave a gift. And what are this gift? What are these gifts? Plural. Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And then it says, for the perfecting of the saints. Why did he give them? For the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? Well, this is this katartismos. This is this idea of the mending of the nets for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Oh, you mean the body of Christ? Yeah, I mean the body of Christ. There's only one place where it's been defined. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Here it is here. It's reappearing in the future. And there are certain people who have been ordained. They include apostles and prophets. And they had a ministry to this group. Okay. And it goes on. And it says this. Till we all come. This is verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's right. That means there was a disunity. Immediately after the end of the book of Acts, there was a disunity there. Right? You have the body of Christ. There was a metaphor used. And Paul says, oh, wait a minute, something new has been created. Right? Something new has been created. And it says this in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now, what is interesting to me, and I've always had this question and never really been able to supply a good answer. Why is it here in verse 13 where Paul uses the word man? I mean the Greek text. I mean the word that means the male gender, the one that actually is translated husband. Why is it he uses it here? But when you look at over here and say Ephesians chapter 2, and he talks about verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that's between the Jew and the Gentile, abolishing his flesh, the enmity. And it says, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. And the word man here, I know it says man in English, but the word in Greek is anthropos. It means just a person, one new person. And it says, so making peace. But when you come over here to the perfection that these people were to acknowledge and come to, Paul is very careful to show you what this person is. It's male. Why? Why do you think? What's the answer to this? Why do you think here in this context, Paul is emphasizing the gender of this new creation, this metaphor? Because that's all it is, right? We're talking about a metaphor. One new man. What is it? It's a metaphor, but he is working on the body of Christ, which comes from a different metaphor, right? That's a different metaphor. We found it in 1 Corinthians 12:27. We talked about it with his gifts and all these things that make up the parts, that they're members by parts, by virtue of their gifts. And now what he's saying, wait a minute. You guys have got to come to understand that there is a new creation, and it's the new man, and it's not the new anthropos. It's not just some, you know, genderless thing. No, this is something new, and you have got to be perfected. So, coming over here to the slide, okay, for this cause, takes us directly in Ephesians 2. Susoma, bit understood as the body together, Jew and Gentile. Hey, we don't have this in 1 Corinthians 12. It's not there. The Jew is first, being given all the advantage. Over here, no, wait a minute. Now they have been judged and something new has been created. The Susoma, the church, which is his body. The church, which is his body. How does that differ from the body of Christ? The body of Christ here is a complete metaphor, including the head. The church, which is his body, has Christ as the head, right? It's a different metaphor, and we have not got the responsibility to make up our own metaphors as we go. We are to accept the metaphors that God has given, right? That's what we've got to do. Make sense out of it. So, the other thing is that this body was created. It was not evolved. No advantage to Israel, no uncomely parts. There's nothing in there that talks about uncomely parts. But you do find them in the other one. Head is Christ, no sign gifts given. Cool. And so here is a little picture that I got off the internet, which I actually use in my teaching of Bayesian statistics. But anyway, that's a different context. And so I'm asking the question here, the body of Christ and evolution. Well, that's what basically you would have to believe if you believe that the body of Christ, which is mentioned in mid-Acts, is somehow evolving into the church, which is his body. You're going to have to believe some kind of evolutionary picture, which is not consistent with the scriptures at all. And if you look at the church, which is body, that was created, this is the verb that Paul uses, and I've sort of highlighted this in Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make. So that where it says to make, that is katizo. Look at all the other places Paul uses this. It means create, right? He created this thing. The new man was created. It was not evolved. And it is not the body of Christ. The body of Christ has already been defined with its own metaphor. And God is not about to confuse us with metaphors. He's got his metaphors. They work. They're right in their place. We're supposed to find them and understand them and interpret them. But we're not supposed to mix them up. Right? Cool. So we go through these things. Now, Have a look at this this great passage with me. We've been reading in Ephesians chapter 3. Have a look at this passage. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Again, the word katizo, create. But notice, this is where the mystery is given. So, for people who want to, you know, make their hope begin in Acts, so here's Acts, then what you've got to do is you've got to somehow put yourself in here, and the most common way is to call yourself the body of Christ. My first question to you then is, what miracle, what sign, what gift do you have? Okay, you want to make yourself the body of Christ? It's defined for me. So I think it's a good question to ask you. What signed gift do you have? You say, well, I don't have one. Well, then how are you in the body of Christ? How does it make sense that you're in the body of Christ when the job of the body of Christ is to function together with different gifts? Right? So that's my first question. The second question I'd ask you is, all right, if you are a part of the body of Christ, then surely you must be having a hope which is associated with the body of Christ. Have you seen the hope that is there with the body of Christ? Have a look at this. Come across with me to 1 Corinthians 15. See, I don't find the mystery here. I don't find the revelation of the mystery here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So these are cool things. 1 Corinthians 15. It says this in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Yeah. So we do not deny that there are mysteries a part of the kingdom of heaven, they are there. Matthew 13. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Well, that's very interesting, don't you think? That this hope is associated with the last trump. Don't you read about trumps in the book of Revelation? It seems strange to me that if you say you're part of the body of Christ, you don't have any gifts, and now you're trying to deny that your hope is the last trump. But it's here. How come? Why is it that you are trying to bring to yourself a metaphor that was never given you? You're trying to assume that metaphor without having the gifts, and you don't want these hopes which are associated with Israel. I'm talking about some people. Some people who are a part of this group who say, oh no, it all began in the book of Acts, but they deny a hope which is of Israel. Now, I don't see how you can do that. It's all part of the book of Acts. It's all part of the revelation given there. Okay, cool. And I want you to see something else. Let's just go back a little bit. Maybe you haven't noticed this. This is 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, this book is all about the body of Christ. It's where it all began. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 13. And, well, I'm going to read. It's a great passage. Verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And it talks about the nature of charity. And then when we come down here, verse 8, it says this. Now this is going to be cool. Charity never faileth. Okay. Good. I understand that. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whoa, now wait a minute now. Prophecy shall fail? Let's keep going. And it says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Wait a minute. Aren't these gifts that help to make up the body? And without these gifts, the body doesn't exist? But here he's saying, these things, look what it says. First of all, it says, fail concerning prophecies, concerning tongues, cease, and then knowledge, vanish away. Very interesting. Carrying on, it says this, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Ah, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, this is really strangely interpreted by many people, in my opinion. Okay, if you look at this in part business, okay, you have vanishing away, ceasing, fail, right? That's a prophecy by Paul of what's going to happen to these gifts. That's going to happen. Over here, just previously, he's shown you how the body of Christ is set up. And now, in chapter 13, he's saying, yeah, and I'm telling you, that body of Christ, as far as its parts are concerned, are going to be destroyed. How is that? So you have here, you've got this in part ministry, okay, so he's got it in part, and then it says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Verse 10, right? It shall be done away. What does it mean, done away? It does not mean that prophecy shall cease. It does not mean that the tongues will cease or that the knowledge shall vanish away or the prophecies will fail. I got that wrong. It doesn't mean that. What it means is quite the opposite. In part, the in part thing shall be done away because the fullness shall be given. Right? The in part, the fact of being in part means that there's going to be failure. There's going to be failure. The tongues will cease. The prophecies will fail and the knowledge shall vanish away. Yes, that's because it's in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then all this in part stuff is completely done away, right? Meaning the fullness is going to be given. The fullness. Complete. Right. But if these things are going to be, you know, falling away, what's happening to the body of Christ? According, logically speaking, that means some sort of judgment is taking place on the body of Christ. And we should see as a part of the prophetical outpouring and movement, we should see this thing being destroyed and falling away. And, of course, this goes very well with what's happening in Ephesians. That in Ephesians there is a ministry which is now working on these people and bringing them into the Susoma. And the next thing on the calendar is the fullness, right? Which didn't happen, but which will come in the future. In the future, the fullness will come. But in the meantime, the body of Christ is waning, and we have a ministry by these apostles and prophets, these evangelists, pastors and teachers, to try and bring these people up to speed and bring them into the truth of the church, which is his body. Okay, so that's kind of cool. I want to show you something else here. Another reason why I think people who have taken the mid-Acts position have absolutely gone down the wrong road is this passage here. We're in 1 Corinthians. Just jump across to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 13. And it says this. It says, For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. That's right, he's consistent in what he wrote. And he's expecting them to read it and to acknowledge. And I trust you shall acknowledge even unto the end. Cool. Now, if you look at Acts 26:22, it says this. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. A prophetic ministry is continuing on, certainly to the Jews and also to the Gentiles at this stage. Now let's look at this. The none other things. These people are to acknowledge those none other things. Let's have a look at this. In Romans chapter 15, again, strongly part of the Acts ministry. Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. If you want to put yourself into the body of Christ, go right ahead. It's your business. But it's my business to bring out the inconsistencies of this, right? That's my business. So if you put yourself in there, then, well, I've got to say, okay, so here's the Jesus Christ, minister of the circumcision, confirming promise made it under the fathers. And if you keep coming down, it says this, verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. Oh, man. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. This is Jew and Gentile together with a hope that comes out of Isaiah. Out of Isaiah. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Gentiles, Israel. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. That's the hope that the Gentiles will have. It's a millennial kingdom hope. If you put yourself into the body of Christ, then I've got to ask you, what's your signs and wonders? Where are they? What's your hope? Well, it should be Isaiah's hope. What about the new covenant? Paul was a faithful minister of the new covenant. He was trying to bring people into the new covenant. Never quite got there because Israel finally rejected that message. So, I think these are fairly strong reasons to reject the notion that the church of which we are a part, the church which is his body, began somewhere in the book of Acts. It's just not going to fit there because the revelation of the mystery came so much far after the end of the book of Acts. So that's my message for you today as a little summary of some of the things that I think are important that sets right the vision apart from this mishmash idea of just sort of making things conform to a tradition. And tradition has always been a problem in the church. So I hope you have got something from this. Now, I'm interested in moving our discussion forward on a lot of areas. But what I hope to do is also take a book of the Bible and go verse by verse. And so if you have got a book of the Bible which you are interested in me going through, we've done Revelation, let me know and I'll certainly consider it. But we haven't actually gone through an Old Testament book, so it might be good to do that. I was actually thinking of taking a Minor Prophet and going verse by verse through a Minor Prophet and seeing what's said in there. There's some cool things in the Old Testament. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today and all that we've learnt, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you'd use these messages and bring light and liberty to the minds of people and to their very lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.